Thank you, Weaver Believers. How many of you are blessed by the themes that you heard this morning? I'm especially blessed because my topic today is a new outlook. I wanted you to think about outlook perspective. I wanted you to think about how you look at the things that are happening in your life. I could have titled it A New Hope, because that's really what I'm talking about. I purposely titled it A New Outlook from the letter of Peter, and I titled it that because sometimes certain words get overused or misused, or we get fuzzy in terms of what they really mean. And so today, right from the beginning, I want to encourage you to ask yourself the question, is there any place in my life that I could benefit from having a different outlook? From having a different perspective than the normal one when I encounter rough waters? Does anybody here ever encounter rough waters? Are you sure? I thought you were all Christians. See, isn't it amazing that somehow in our world, the expectation that has been taught is that Christians and followers of Christ have smooth, prosperous, wonderful lives, when the Bible says 100% the opposite? When Peter starts this letter, and I'm not going to have you turn to the verse yet, but when Peter starts this letter, he starts talking to God's chosen, God's elect, strangers in the world. Do you understand that on the day that you accepted God's choice of who you are, you became an alien in the culture in which you live? The culture is no longer our friend. We serve a God who has a different kingdom, a different culture, a different set of values, and the big issue is this. Everything about God's kingdom and God's values are eternal. There's the connection of hope. Hope connects us to the eternal. Hope is not supposed to connect us to the what we wish will happen in our lives now. It connects us to the eternal. Are you good? All right. So Peter writes this letter, probably from Rome. Later in the letter, he talks about Babylon, and most people think that, you know, what he's really saying is he's in Rome, but he nicknames it Babylon. And he is writing mostly to Gentiles, but also Jews, in North Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Right about the time that he writes is right about the time that most historians tell us there was this huge fire in Rome. And if you remember any history, Nero used this fire as an opportunity to begin to persecute the Jews throughout the kingdom. So Peter is writing this letter. His whole purpose is to encourage the folks he's writing to. And if you read the letter, you will find that all through this letter, all right, as he's encouraging them very powerfully, the underlying theme is they're suffering. They're suffering. They're being persecuted. They're strangers in the land that they're in. So I want to read the first three verses to you, and then what we will do is we will, I'll read the ones that will be up on the screen. But 1 Peter chapter 1, and here are the first two verses, actually. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. I want you to listen for a minute to the words. Sometimes we skip through these words. Listen to them. to God's elect, chosen saints, strangers in the world. Anybody ever feel like you didn't fit? No? No one here ever felt like you didn't fit? I remember feeling like I didn't fit in school. I remember feeling like sometimes I didn't fit in my family. I remember the first few times I came to church, I felt like I didn't fit. In other words, there's lots of times that we feel like we don't fit, but there's a reality to this as Christians. We really don't fit in the world. We don't. We don't fit in the world system. And so Peter is starting, and he's going to tell us why. He's going to say, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knew who you were, knew you'd respond to the gospel. He chose you through the foreknowledge of God and through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. How good is that? For obedience to Jesus Christ in the covering of his blood. And you've got this Trinitarian statement. God who made you foreknew you. The Holy Spirit has been sent to continue the work of God in you, and we are absolutely being made to be obedient to Jesus because he covers us with his blood. And his summary statement is, grace and peace be yours in abundance. I don't know if you're finding grace and peace in abundance, but if you're not, you need to remember the fact that the God who made you, the God who chose you, the God who sent his Spirit to live inside of you, the God who allowed Jesus' blood to cover you and set you free is absolutely today, no matter what your circumstances, every bit at work in continuing his work in you. Amen. I'm going to get to the passage I want to preach now. If you have it, you can put it up. Verse 3, if you don't, if it's not on the board, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We're going to read through verse 7 and take that apart. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. If you've got it, why don't you stand with me while I read it? And I am in the NIV. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is the word of the Lord our God. You may be seated. Now, those four verses that I read are absolutely packed with information. And I'll bet you if we took a quiz right now after we read it, we would miss all the points. So I'm going to go back, and we're going to go through each one of these verses so that we get an idea of what Peter's talking about. And I want to repeat this question for yourself. I don't want you to answer it. I just want you to think about it. Is there any way where in your perspective day you need a new outlook? Because if there is, these verses are going to help you. And they're going to help me to have the right outlook when things are not so right circumstantially. Here we go. So, the first thing that is said here is, Peter writes, and he's telling these folks he's writing to, because of God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Living Hope. We've got a local church named Living Hope. Good name. Living Hope. I want you to hear that. Living Hope. That means it is hope that is alive now in your hearts. God has given us new birth, Peter is saying, and he's given us new birth into a hope that's inside of us that's actually alive. It's breathing something into our lives, or it should be. Okay? He goes on. He does not stop. Listen to this. And into an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. Wow. Some people's hope is in the inheritance of money from their parents. Or in the inheritance of land from relatives or from their rich aunt or rich uncle. This talks about inheritance in a completely different way. In fact, I want to tell you, if you know anything, and if you know anything, you know it is far more common when someone with money dies that those who are left behind argue about the stuff. Some of the worst fights I've ever seen are when people argue about the stuff. Can I tell you what I believe Peter is trying to get across? What Peter is trying to get across to us is what God has given us, God has promised us, cannot spoil, cannot perish, cannot fade, because he says it's kept in heaven for us. It is not a human inheritance. It is not a mortal inheritance. It's not something that comes and goes. But because God has birthed you and I by the blood of Jesus, he has taken eternity and put it into your heart and put it into my heart. And that eternity in our hearts is supposed to breathe life that says what God has planned for us cannot be spoiled, cannot be ruined, cannot fade away, because God keeps charge of it in heaven waiting for you to receive it. Now, if I live that way, I live differently. When I was a young Christian, it used to annoy me to no end that people would say, you know what, God told me to do something and I missed it. I missed God. I missed God. I hope you don't think that way. It's hard to miss God when God lives inside you, because as we sang today, God never gives up and neither should you. People only quit when they think that their hope is devastated, and God here is telling us that the hope of our inheritance will never be devastated, will never be taken from us. It won't perish, spoil, or fade, because it's kept in heaven for you. Not in a bank, not in a will. God's inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And listen to this, okay? Kept in heaven for you, now talks about you personally, you and I. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last days. Are you getting this? If we would get this, we would never say we're losers. We would never say we don't belong. We would never say, well, I hope someday I can get through to a place where there's great joy and there's great grace in my life. We would never say those things. what we would say instead would be, what? God is shielding me by His great power until my salvation is completed to the praise, glory, and honor of God? You mean what He planned in me is absolutely, positively going to take place? In spite of my errors, in spite of my sin, in spite of my failures, in spite of my ridiculously stupid decisions, in spite of the conflict that I live with every day inside this mortal body, because the mortality fights with the eternity? Do you mean it's true? Oh, you're quiet this morning. I told my wife last night and this morning, I said, I know I'm going to preach today because this topic has to be preached. We're not done. So listen. Again, he moves on. In this we greatly rejoice. In what do we greatly rejoice? We greatly rejoice that we've been born into a new and living hope. We greatly rejoice that God has given us an eternal inheritance that the world cannot touch, that the world cannot diminish, that it's absolutely kept sacred, secure in heaven for us, and that it'll be kept for us and we will be kept for it. Both things are there. The inheritance is kept for us by God in heaven, but here's the other point. We are kept here in this the faith that He planted in us. His power shields us so we will get to the inheritance and the fulfillment of salvation. Now listen, this is what I'm really going to preach to you today. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. How many of you, that's your favorite verse? I never heard anybody say, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 is my favorite verse. There's hope in it. You're right, Susan. There's hope in it. Listen to the way Peter says it. You guys are suffering. You're going through all kinds of difficulty. But I want you to rejoice, and I want to review everything that God has done for you and what He has planned for you. Though I know you may have to suffer for a little while. Listen to how he says it. I want you to rejoice in what I just talked about, but you may have to suffer for a little while grief in all kinds of trials. You know, the way he talks about grief and all kinds of trials is so general, I believe he's talking about one thing. Everything that you and I suffer in the human condition. You don't have to be a Christian who's being horribly persecuted. You can be someone that just lost a loved one, as we have some in our congregation right now who are in that situation. You can be someone who you are suffering grief over a physical illness. How many of you know people with physical illnesses suffer? It's suffering. It's suffering. All right? And the last thing I'm going to ask you to do, I will never ask you to not process your grief and to not process your suffering and to not process your disappointment. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ is with us and is aware of our grief and our sufferings and our disappointments and the things we don't understand and the trials that we go through. He walks with us. He will never leave us. He will continue to shield us in God's power until His work in us is completed. So God, what do we need to learn when the day seems terrible? When the grief is overwhelming? when the disappointment, we're sick of it, when we cannot literally take it anymore, on the day that we wake up in the morning and we say, I can't take this pain anymore. Is it real enough for you? Do you understand? I'm not trying to smear you with some religious answer that does not touch what's really going on in your heart and mind and soul. But I'm trying to give you a picture. And in this picture, here's what God cares about. He cares about the eternity that He has begun in your life. That's what He cares about. That's His authorship in your life. His Word coming to you. His Spirit working with you. His Son giving His life for you. He has started an eternal process in your life. So very validly, here's what Peter says. What Peter says is, whatever you're suffering, whatever you might have to go through, the first outlook you've got to have is, it's for a little while. I'm not going to tell you it's a little thing. Suffering is not a little thing. In our souls, it's a big thing. But if we're going to have the right perspective, it's for a little while. Compared to eternity, it's for a little while. Do you realize in eternity, he says, he'll wipe away all their tears. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sin. There'll be no destruction. There'll be no disappointment. There'll be joy and rejoicing with God forevermore. How long is forevermore? It's a lot longer than my time here. The forevermore that God has planned for you, that He has secured for you and I in heaven, the forevermore will on day one erase all the grief and all the trials that we may have had to go through to get to the evermore. Now the issue is, do I believe that? What will I do about that? I should finish. Because verse 7 tells us why God uses the things that happen in the mortal world, grief and trials. Why does He do this? Why does He use those things? Why? Anybody ever ask the question, why? God help us. You know, as Christians, do I dare say this? I will say it. As Christians, sometimes we prophesy what we want. I don't think you heard me. As Christians, we sometimes prophesy what we want. We act as though what we want is what God is saying, to the point that, forgive me, I've heard so many people prophesy that, well, you're not going to die, when people have been given basically death sentences. I'm not saying that that is always wrong. I'm just saying that when the person dies, we prophesied what we wanted. It'd be better to prophesy that no matter who it is and what the situation, one day the sickness will be gone forever. And you will not only be healed from physical sickness, you will have a new spiritual body. And you'll be completely united with Jesus. There will be no separation between you and Jesus. There will be no separation between you and the people of Christ that you now are part of an eternal family with. We need to prophesy about those things and not cultivate things that are our own desires that certainly we want. And I'm not against telling the Lord what I want. I'm not trying to regulate you. I'm trying to say, if you don't want to be disappointed, then put your hope in the things that God has promised us, not in the things that you want. Is that okay? See, I'm trying to help you. These have come so that your faith, what is happening when grief comes to me, when sorrow comes to me, what is happening? What is God's plan? You see, so often our response is the response of the disciples in John chapter 9. When they came across a man blind from birth. Do you remember it? A man blind from birth. And what was their question to Jesus? Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? I'm going to tell you one way in which the outlook of our lives has to cease. Stop looking at grief. Stop looking at difficulty. Stop looking at broken relationships. Stop looking at trials as though they're the result of what you did wrong, as though they're the result of your sin. For the Christian, they're an opportunity for your faith to be purified, refined, and go deeper in God. Are you okay this morning? It must be either really good or really bad. I'm not sure which. You know, and it doesn't matter what you say on the way out the door because everybody says, oh, good sermon, Pastor. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. It's only a good sermon if you do something with it. Sorry. Not really. These have come. I want you to think for a minute about some of your disappointments. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth to God than gold which perishes, even though it's been refined. Did you hear that? There's a comparison between mortality and eternity. And it's carried throughout the whole passage. Here's the comparison. These things have come so that your faith and my faith can get refined and become perfected. And God values your faith and my faith more than he values gold and silver that's refined by fire, sometimes over and over and over and over and over again. You know when they refine gold, they can't get it completely pure? You know when they refine silver, they can't get it completely pure? But when God refines you and I, he absolutely will get your faith and my faith completely pure to the glory, praise, and honor of the God of heaven. Now, Peter hasn't talked about the other piece of this, but can I tell you the other thing? Your greatest moment of testimony in this world, your greatest moment of testimony to the people around you is when you face grief and you face trial. It's when you face difficulty. And it's when you, not because you say it, but because you're doing it, it's when you stand firm in the assurance that no matter what you've lost and no matter what you're going through, all the real precious things are still waiting for you in heaven. And God has not given up on you. As a matter of fact, it may be a moment when God is working incredibly powerfully and deeply to bring you to a new place of the knowledge and love of the one who made you. Is that worth it? I think it is. I know it is. Who sinned, this man or his parents? What a terrible outlook. God forbid that we would do that to one another. God forbid that when someone loses house or money, marriage or relationship or job, God forbid that we would be people accusing of the wrong that they have done. Do you agree with me? God forbid that that would be the case. Instead, let us with our brethren instead say, how can I encourage you in your faith Because God is surely doing something in these days with you. How can we encourage one another? Jesus said it like this. He said, neither. It's not the man who sinned. It's not the parents who sinned. This is so that people could see God work in his life. What a powerful statement that is. Is that the way we look at things? That when we're in the midst of loss, you know, one of the hardest things for me is I've discovered, you know how you discover what's the hardest thing for you as you go along? Did you know everybody has different things that are harder for them than other things? We're not all made the same. After a while, I discovered one of the hardest things for me is losing relationship. It's having had a relationship and then having someone all of a sudden act like they never knew you. And usually my first question was, well, what did I do to cause this? Same question, isn't it? What did I do? What did I do wrong? How can I fix it? How can I get it to work? Man, you guys are really listening now. Sometimes it takes me too long to figure out how God is using situations to refine me, to purify me. You know, Malachi says that when Jesus comes to his temple, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, says when Jesus comes to his temple, that he will sit as a refiner of gold and silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi so that their worship offerings are holy and acceptable to God as they were in the past. The prophet Haggai says a different thing. The prophet Haggai says this. He says, yet once more will I shake heaven and earth, and I will shake heaven and earth because the silver belongs to me and the gold belongs to me, and the desired of all nations will come to me. Sounds like a whole lot of shaking going on. So why do I get so upset when there's a whole lot of shaking going on? I get upset when there's a whole lot of shaking going on because I have the wrong outlook. Now, again, I want to repeat something I said before. I am not saying it's wrong to look grief straight in the face and to acknowledge what you have lost. I'm not saying it's wrong for me to look at a relationship that for some reason ended. It's not wrong for me to say, that relationship, Father, was so meaningful to me. I don't understand why it's ended. But I want to know from you how I should handle it. I want to know what you're doing in my life. It is not wrong to face those things straight on. We of all people should be courageous enough to ask honest questions. But here's what I want you to know. In the midst of any loss, in the midst of any grief, one of the things God wants to say to every one of us is, you'll never lose me. You'll never, ever lose my promises. My promises, my inheritance will never be canceled. You see, I could tell you that probably some of the worst things that have happened in my life have happened for one reason, so that I would not replace my trust in him for my trust in any human being, in any human circumstance, in any human situation. Is that okay? That's a different outlook. Not always easy. Not going to say it is. So that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ. I want to ask you a couple questions. And you don't have to look at me if you don't want to. That's fine. You can close your eyes. I'm really not trying to get you to do anything in regards to who I am or what I want you to do for the church or any of that stuff. I think sometimes pastors are stymied by a perspective that it kind of goes like this. Well, he's preaching this because we need more money, or he's preaching this because we need people to volunteer. He's preaching this because of this thing that happened. I'm preaching this for one reason. God gave me this message for you this morning. Period. I'm not preaching this for anything I will get out of it. And in that sense, I want to ask you two questions. Are you willing to embrace a new outlook in your suffering? I don't want an answer, just a question. Are you willing to embrace a new outlook in your suffering? And here's the other piece of it. Are you willing to embrace and get excited about God refining your faith? If I were to ask you a question, if I were to ask this question, I know the answer I'd get. How many of you realize your faith really still needs to be refined? But I'm not asking you if you know that. Are you hearing me? I'm asking you if you are willing to embrace the fact that in the difficulties of the human life, embrace an excitement that in the very midst of the difficulties, get excited. I wonder what God might do at this point to enlarge my faith and to purify my faith. I don't remember who I was talking to, but in our culture today, we live in a very speedy culture, don't we? Things seem to move quicker and quicker. I looked at my calendar for the rest of the summer and I said, where did the summer go? The rest of the summer just seems, it seems busy. The difficulty with that is, oftentimes in our culture, we do not take the time to reflect, especially to reflect emotionally and to reflect spiritually. When we go through crisis, it needs downtime. I need to have some downtime before I can sit and say, what am I feeling? Why am I feeling it? Does that correspond with what God's saying to me? What's God trying to do in the midst of this? In our culture, those are like some of the hardest things to do, some of the last things we do. And so that's one of the things I'm encouraging you about today. If you walk with disappointments or you walk with hurts, you understand, if you walk with disappointments and hurts, it's going to impact the way you live out your faith. See, we think it won't. Why is forgiveness so important, Peter? Forgiveness is so important because when you walk with a hurt that you won't let go of from another person, it hurts all your other relationships because you protect yourself from what has already happened. You don't want it to happen again. It gets bigger, it doesn't get smaller. If you would reflect upon it, if you would find out, you know what? Sometimes, I better not go there. Yeah, goad me on. Go ahead. I do have to finish. Weaver believers, you may return, please. And I would like the rest of you, if you have your Bibles, to open to 1 Peter. This is the end of the letter. You'll be glad to know I did not attempt to preach the whole letter to you. First Peter chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6. Here's Peter's prescription for what I'm talking about at the end of the chapter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Did you ever fight what's going on in your life? When you're fighting with all your might what's going on in your life, you are not humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. See how that works? Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Listen to this. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. King James says, cast all your cares on him. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Don't go backwards. Come on, guys. Don't go backwards. No matter how bad it is, don't go backwards. Don't give in. The things you've been convinced of, stay convinced of. Don't give up on them because you run into a rough patch. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, here it is again, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me, and as